Good morning, Glenkirk Church. Where does God feel most at home? You know, every first-year seminary student learns in Theology 101 that God is personally present everywhere. The fancy word for it is omnipresent. God is just as present in a trauma center as he is in a birthing center. Just as present in a riot as he is in a worship service. Just as present in a war as he is at a wedding. As A.W. Tozer puts it in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, God is everywhere here, close to everything, next to everyone. But the question, where is God at home, is a slightly different question, isn't it? Because God is personally present everywhere doesn't mean that God is equally at home everywhere. And I think the answer to the question of where God is at home might surprise you. We've been in a series called The Way of Jesus. In this series, we've been looking at the farewell words of Jesus to his disciples before his death, recorded in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. These words give us a window into the way that Jesus lived his life and the way that he calls us as his followers to live ours. Last Sunday, our parish associate, Andrea Messenger, told us about the way of love. And Andrea reminded us that the way of Jesus is impossible, but the gift of the Holy Spirit makes the impossible possible. And the Spirit was given to us to empower us to love each other, and to expand our circle of love, to love people who look and live differently than we do. Today we're going to talk about the home. We saw in our very first week that our ultimate home as followers of Jesus is heaven, in what Jesus called his Father's house. Heaven and a transformed earth are the ultimate home of everyone who is on the way of Jesus. And so in a sense, I guess we can say that God is most at home in heaven, and God will one day be fully at home on earth as he is in heaven when our world is transformed into a new creation, as the video reminded us at the end of history. But what about here and now? Is there a place that God is at home right now? Well, that's what Jesus talks about in John chapter 14, verses 22 through 31. Now, for our scripture readings today, I've asked four different people from Glenkirk to do a portion of the scripture reading throughout the sermon and send it by video from their home. And so we're going to begin this morning with verses 22 and 23, read by one of our recent high school graduates, Mark Kugel.
Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me."
Thanks, Mark, and congratulations. Here we find Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other apostle Judas, asks Jesus why Jesus is revealing himself to them, the apostles, and not to the rest of the world. And at first, it seems like Jesus dodges the question. Instead, Jesus talks about loving and obeying. Now, throughout John's writings in the New Testament, faith in Jesus is described as love for Jesus and obedience to what Jesus teaches. Love and obedience are the two sides of the faith coin. This is genuine faith in Jesus. But then in verse 23, Jesus makes this remarkable statement about where God is at home. That when a person has this kind of faith, love for Jesus, obedience to Jesus, Jesus the Son of God and God the Father, and we'll learn later the Holy Spirit, come and make their home in that person. That just as there is a home for us in heaven that Jesus is preparing, when we have faith in Jesus, we prepare our hearts to be a home for God right now. Many years ago, a Presbyterian pastor named Robert Boyd Munger preached a sermon called My Heart, Christ's Home. Maybe you've seen the little booklet based on that sermon. And Munger says that without question, one of the most remarkable Christian doctrines is that Jesus himself will actually enter a human heart, settle down, and be at home there. You see, when we embark on the way of Jesus, God makes his home in us. He makes his home in us. The mystery of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sets up residence in your heart and in my heart. Now, whenever I move into a new house, it takes me a while to start feeling at home there. It takes me a while to learn all the nooks and crannies of that new house. It takes me a while to put up pictures and to put up decorations. Inevitably, I stub my toe in the middle of the night trying to remember how to get to the bathroom. When Cindy and I moved into our current house 4 years ago, Cindy rearranged the furniture probably half a dozen times until it all finally felt just right. It takes a while for a new house to begin to feel like home. And I think it takes a while for God to begin feeling at home in us as well. So what are the signs that God is feeling at home in us? What are the signs? Different parts of the Bible focus on different signs. For instance, in the book of Acts, it focuses on actions, miracles, and public testimonies about Jesus as signs that God is at home in our hearts. John's letters tend to focus on holiness as signs that God is becoming more and more at home. The Apostle Paul's letters in the Bible focus on our character development, developing character traits that reflect the character of Jesus. And all of these are true and right. But the remaining verses from John 14, Jesus gives us three additional signs that these other parts of the Bible don't mention, signs that God is becoming at home in our hearts. So let's listen to Aidan Castro read verses 25 and 26 of John 14.
All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you.
Once again, we find Jesus promising to send his Holy Spirit to his followers. We celebrated the gift of the Spirit last Sunday on Pentecost Sunday. And here in these verses that Aidan read, Jesus promises that the Spirit will teach us all things and remind us of everything that Jesus said. Now, I think we can understand Jesus' promise here on a couple of different levels. On the one hand, I think that we can see how this promise uniquely applied to Jesus' apostles. Throughout the Gospel of John, the apostles were confused by what Jesus said and what he did. And Jesus kept saying to them again and again, over and over again, "You don't understand now, but eventually you'll get it." And they did start to get it when Jesus sent the gift of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In fact, the Holy Spirit's work of teaching and reminding the apostles of what Jesus had said is what led them to write the books of the New Testament. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to inspire the apostles to write down what they remembered and to apply what Jesus did and said to the church. And this is why we believe that the 27 books of the New Testament, as well as the 39 books of the Old Testament, are all Spirit-inspired, because we believe that God's Spirit guided the apostles to write down what they wrote. But I think this promise is for us today as well, because the Spirit continues His work of teaching us about Jesus and reminding us of what Jesus said. We have the writings of the apostles as our starting point, but we still need to continually grow in our understanding of Jesus. And this is the first sign. We know God is at home in us. We will grow in our understanding of Jesus. That's a sign. We will grow in our understanding of Jesus. Even with the New Testament, none of us yet sees Jesus in all of His fullness, with full and complete clarity. Just like any relationship, it takes a lifetime to get to know this person, Jesus. Reminds me of the title of that Philip Yancey book from many years ago, The Jesus I Never Knew, because there's always more to know, more to understand. And we will know that God is really becoming at home in us if we're continually growing in our understanding of Jesus. And I'm not talking about conservative Jesus or liberal Jesus, the Presbyterian Jesus or Baptist Jesus, American Jesus, European Jesus, revolutionary Jesus, law and order Jesus. I mean Jesus Himself in all of His fullness. The Jesus who cannot be limited or pushed into any single category or mold. If our understanding of Jesus hasn't been growing, it may be a sign to us that we have more to do to let God be at home in our hearts, because that's a sign that God is making Himself at home in us. Next, I've asked Shino Simons, who, along with her husband Eric, recently completed our online Belong class here at Glenkirk, to read our next passage, John 14, verses 27 through 28.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I.
Thanks, Shino. Here, Jesus uses the language of bequeathing something, of passing on an inheritance to the next generation. You know, when my four sons were in the music program at Upland High School, every year at the annual year-end banquet, it included a senior will. And at the senior will, the graduating seniors would get up on the stage and they would pass down, they would bequeath things to the underclassmen. And usually there were silly things like a trumpet mouthpiece or a pair of dirty socks or a broken set of drumsticks. But these symbolic gifts were symbolic of bequeathing, of passing the baton of the school's music program from the seniors to the next generation, for them to care for and to hold the same level of excellence modeled by the seniors. Well, here Jesus bequeaths His peace to you and to me. And although these words in John were originally written in Greek, Jesus' words here about peace reflect the Hebrew concept of shalom peace. See, shalom peace is not just the end of hostility so everyone goes back to their corner. Shalom is the kind of peace that leads to wholeness, to restoration, the kind of peace that transforms and reconciles relationships, the kind of peace that mends what's broken. It's the kind of peace that characterized Jesus' life, the peace that He brought into His interactions with people, the peace that He taught and that He modeled. And this peace that Jesus gives us is not the same peace that our world promises. You know, when Jesus talked about the world's peace, The Roman Empire was in the midst of what the Roman government called the Pax Romana, which is Latin for the Peace of Rome. The Pax Romana spanned from about 27 BC until about 180 AD. And so when Jesus said these words, they were about 60 years into the Peace of Rome. And the Roman government claimed that the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, is what enabled all the nations and all the peoples who were ruled by the Roman Empire to exist in harmony and unity with each other. In fact, the Roman government called the Pax Romana a divine miracle, a sure and certain sign of divine favor and divine blessing resting on the Roman Empire. But the Pax Romana was pure propaganda. The Roman government kept its peace with merciless brutality and constant violence, executing anyone even considered being a threat to that peace. The Pax Romana is what led to the crucifixion of Jesus, to the execution of many of Jesus's apostles, and to the persecution of the first century church for nearly a century. This is not the kind of peace that Jesus gives, a pseudo-peace that's mere propaganda enforced by ruthless violence. The peace that Jesus gives us is different, real, reconciling, genuine peace. And this is the second sign God is at home in us. When God is at home in us, we will experience God's peace amid the world's turmoil. We will experience God's peace. I love this painting on the screen by Jack Dawson, Peace in the Midst of the Storm, because at first all you see is the turmoil of the storm, but if you look closely, you see a bird's nest sheltered from the storm, at peace while chaos rages around it. What a powerful image for the kind of peace Jesus talks about in John 14. We've all seen a lot of turmoil over the last few weeks. The turmoil of racial hatred and brutality. The turmoil of peaceful protests becoming riots, some of them, as people many times exploited those protests with their own agenda. Turmoil of business owners trying to protect their livelihood from looting and vandalism. And all this in the midst of a public health crisis, as we're beginning the process of trying to reopen. Jesus bequeaths his peace to you amid that turmoil. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. And as we have concern about businesses being looted or our kids being safe on the streets or loved ones who are first responders being put in dangerous situations, the peace that Jesus offers here and promises is real and true and enduring. And that promise is for you and for me. Some of you may know that I attended a peaceful protest in remembrance of George Floyd at Pasadena City Hall on Sunday night last week. This event was organized by a group of pastors that I was part of when I was at Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena before I came to be a senior pastor here at Glenkirk. And I didn't go to align myself with any particular group. I went to listen, to pray, to grieve the loss of life, to stand with my friends 6 feet apart with a face mask in support of them. And I went thinking about the promise of Jesus here, asking God to help me be an instrument of this very peace amid the turmoil our world is going through right now. I don't know all the answers to what we're experiencing in our world right now. But I do know I want to keep listening, keep praying, keep repenting for the ways that I've contributed, keep speaking out against the sin of racism and of violence, keep supporting our law enforcement who have incredibly difficult work And it's possible to do all of those things and to do them well. I was excited to hear this week from the ECO Presbyterian leader, Dana Allen, that ECO is taking steps to help our churches like Glenkirk begin talking about racial reconciliation. And I welcome that conversation because I want God to be so at home inside of me, inside of you, inside of us, that we experience and reflect the peace of Jesus amid our world's turmoil. Because that's a sign that God is becoming more and more at home in our hearts. Finally, for our third sign, let's listen to verses 29 through 31, read by Glenkirk attender Blanca Garcia.
I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you. For the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Thank you, Blanca. Here Jesus seems to finish his farewell words, which is kind of odd since Jesus keeps talking for two more chapters. Maybe this is where they got up to leave the upper room and chapters 15 and 16 took place as they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. Or maybe Jesus is like some of you are who say you're getting ready to leave and then you get caught up in another conversation and it's an hour later before you actually go out the door. But regardless, here Jesus talks about Satan, describing him in verse 30 as the prince of this world. You see, behind the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, was the power of evil, the prince of this world. In fact, 1 John 5:18 puts it this way. The entire world is under the influence of the evil one. And that wasn't just true in first century Rome. It's true in our world today. This week has reminded us of just how much evil influences our communities. Evil is real, and it's active in our world, both through the actions of people who say and do evil things, and through the actions of groups and institutions and governments who perpetuate evil systems. However, even though Satan may be the prince of this world, he has no hold on Jesus. In fact, a Greek of verse 30, Jesus literally says, he has nothing on me. No claim, no power, no authority, no right, no angle, no foothold. The prince of this world may have many footholds in this world, in people's lives, in governments and groups and institutions, but he has nothing on Jesus, nothing. And in fact, Jesus seems to be saying in verse 31, that it's the prince of this world who will unintentionally help the world see the truth of who Jesus really is. Jesus says, the prince of this world is coming in order for the world to see that Jesus loves the Father and does what the Father commands. In other words, even the evil one's attempts to bring havoc and destruction would be turned around in the end to reveal Jesus to the world. And we see this most clearly through the cross. According to the Bible, the evil one was the motivation behind the crucifixion of Jesus. Killing God's son on a Roman cross was an evil act. It was perpetrated by the Roman government and the religious leaders, but it was inspired by the evil one himself. But God sure turned the tables on that, didn't he? God used the very act intended to bring about evil to achieve our salvation. In fact, it was through the cross that Paul says in Colossians 2:15 that the powers of evil were defeated at the cross. You see, Jesus is finally answering Judas's question. Why are you revealing yourself to us and not to the world. By leaving the apostles to go to the cross, Jesus would reveal himself to the world. He went to the cross to demonstrate his love and obedience to his Father, and of course his love for us as well. And that act of love on the cross revealed who Jesus was for everyone to see. Jesus is saying, Judas, yes, I've already revealed myself to you, and on the cross I'll show myself to the world. This is the final sign. When God is at home in us, we will live in Christ's victory over evil. We will live in that victory. We are still surrounded by evil. This week has reminded us of that fact. But the more we let God be at home in our hearts, the more we can live in Christ's victory over evil. And just as the evil one had nothing on Jesus, he will have nothing on you as Christ is at home in you. No foothold or power, no accusation or claim, no right, no authority. Where is God at home? He is at home in you and I when we embark on the way of Jesus. And although there are many signs throughout the Bible that God is becoming more and more at home in us, in John 14, 22 through 31, Jesus gives us these three, that we will grow in our understanding of Jesus, we will experience God's peace, and we will live in Christ's victory over evil. The more God is at home in us, the more these things will be true of us. Earlier I mentioned my heart, Christ's home. Pastor Munger pictures his heart as a house with lots of different rooms in it. The library is our mind, the dining room, the place of our appetites and desires, the rec room, our entertainment and our leisure, the workroom, our talents and skills, even the hall closet, the place we hide our secrets and our shame. Pastor Munger pictures when Jesus came and made his home in his heart, that he's showing Jesus around room by room in his heart. And in each room, there are things that embarrass him, things that make Jesus feel less at home in that room. And so at the end of the sermon, he gets an idea. Why not transfer the deed of this house over to Jesus? So Jesus becomes the owner. Then Jesus can do a complete makeover on the house that is his heart. So listen to how he ends his sermon. Running as fast as I could to the strong box, I took out the title deed of the house of my heart. I eagerly signed it over, belonging to Jesus alone for time and eternity. Here, I said, here it is, all that I have and am forever. Now you run this house. I'll just remain as your servant and friend. He took my life that day, and I can give you my word that there's no better way to live. He knows how to keep the house in shape, and a deep peace settle down throughout the house. May Christ settle down and be at home in your heart as Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, that is our desire as we live on this way of Jesus. For you to be so at home in our hearts that it becomes your home and that we remain as your servant and friend. God, in the midst of the chaos of this world, in the midst of the fears and uncertainty, in the midst of hatred, may we make our hearts hospitable to you, that you might be fully at home, that we might be the people that you have called us to be. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.